used this last, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't Ben. A little low. Pardon me while I get organized. I'm assuming this is on. I can't hear myself, but I'm sure you can hear me. Yeah, that's loud enough. I'm going to give you a short quiz this morning. As you can see, what I'm going to be preaching on this morning is called You Need to Grow Up. And I'm 46, I think. And I'm still told some days that I need to grow up. The short quiz will test your intelligence and your reasoning ability. How do you put a giraffe in the refrigerator? Open the door. Put the giraffe in and close the door. Don't try to overthink it. Simple. How do you put an elephant in the refrigerator? Open the door, take out the giraffe, put the elephant in. Just remember there are consequences to your actions. The Lion King is hosting an animal conference. And all the animals attend except one. Which one? The elephant, he's still in the refrigerator. That's right. That tests your memory. Last question. There's a river you must cross, but it's inhabited by crocodiles. How do you manage it? Just swim across it. They're all at the animal conference. This tests if you can learn and grow. Okay, moving on. When you were a child, didn't it seem like it took a long time to get older, to grow up? I always remember wanting to be older than I was. It didn't matter how old you were, you wanted to be older. Probably around age 9 or 10, I longed to be a teenager. And that magical age just seemed to be forever away. Now it's forever away the other way. Then it came, as you probably all know, that once you become a teenager, really you want to learn to drive, and you have to wait a little while. And this is just kind of a side take warning that in the next few weeks and months, stay off the sidewalks in Ennismore. Somebody's turning 16 this week. Anyway. And as a young child, whatever you do, it always seems to be acting like someone who's grown up, whether it's a sports star or playing house with. You want to be older. You want to grow up. In the same way, there are many in church who hunger to grow. They desire deeper awareness of Christ's truths and a stronger faith for living and a more meaningful maturity. There are areas in which we have all grown. We all learn and improve and mature somewhat. But if we are going to, we need to if we're going to survive. And today we're going to look at growing spiritually. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 6:11. It's going to be up here, but I'm going to pick up my Bible. Find it in here. It's Hebrews chapter 5, pardon me, verse 11. Get the address right. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and a faith in God. Instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your word. And we pray now as we look into your word, help us, Lord, to glean some truths for our lives that we may live lives more mature and grow in you. In your name we pray. Amen. In the New Living Translation, verse 1 of chapter 6, it's up on the screen, it goes as follows. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. It's God's desire that we don't remain infants in the faith. He wants us to grow and to learn and to improve, to mature. So we're going to start by talking about some false assumptions about what it takes to grow and mature as Christians. And then we'll talk about some facts about growth and then some practical advice. The first false assumption about growth is that it is automatic. Something growth is automatic. I remember as a child, I loved Archie comics. It's kind of a timeless thing because I think some of our kids read Archie comics as well. And I remember one page in particular out of a book that I read years ago, and it was Moose. Big Moose was in Miss Grundy's classroom. You know, if you know who I'm talking about, you'll understand. He was taking a test, and he was sleeping on his desk. When Miss Grundy noticed him, she woke him up and asked him what he was doing. But his response was, well, you told me that if I had trouble on a question, that I should sleep on it. Not quite what she meant. Growth doesn't happen automatically. You can't just sit back and wait and expect it to happen. It takes planning and commitment and work. Every once in a while, we focus on the state of amateur sport in Canada, especially around the Olympics or something like the World Junior Championship, some sort of thing like that. And when we focus on amateur sports, a big part of what we discuss or hear being discussed is the need for more money, more funding. You might ask, why would that be important? Well, it's thought that with a lack of funding, it means that our amateur athletes need to have jobs and can only train on the side. But with funding, they claim that they can devote more time to training and improving whatever it is they're training for. They need to be able to put the time and energy into that sport or that game that it takes to grow. It doesn't happen automatically, and you don't grow as a Christian automatically either. Growth is not automatic. Another false assumption about growth is that it comes with experience. Growth comes with experience. And that's not true. In fact, some people stop growing because of their experiences. We all have experiences, but they don't necessarily cause us to grow. We can all attend church regularly and go to conferences or read good books and take part in ministries, but that in itself doesn't guarantee that we will grow. They're all important, and they can help us to grow, but they don't guarantee it. We must decide to learn and grow as a result of our experiences. The difference between a high school student and a college student, probably not a first year student, but is that the high school student will often assume that what they can learn is limited to what the teacher will teach in the classroom. But hopefully the more mature college student understands that there's far more to learn than what goes on in the classroom. Whether it's studying in the library or researching, wisdom that college student has learned is what one masters after the lecture or the class is over. Teaching helps, preaching helps, the classroom or the sanctuary, that helps. But maturity is what happens after, what comes next. Growth does not come necessarily with experience. The third false assumption about growth is that it is the result of age. John Ortberg, former pastor, tells a story of a man that he pastored many years ago, and he called this man Denny. I don't know if it is his real name or he just gave it to him, but Denny was not a happy man. He had attended church his whole life, but he had never been happy. Even the expression on his face was perpetually negative. So much so that one day a deacon came up to him and asked him, "Denny, are you happy?" Denny looked at him and answered, "Yeah." And the deacon responded, "Well, tell your face." And he goes on to tell a story about this man. He says that one of the many things that Denny did not approve of was the contemporary music in the church. He often complained that the music was too loud, but no one realized how far he would go until one day someone showed up at the church office, flashed his badge, and he announced that he was from OSHA, Occupational Safety Hazards. He was under orders to investigate a complaint that somebody had made about the decibel levels at church services. We have a decibel meter back there, right? Okay, yeah. The staff could only laugh, and eventually so was the agent. But actually, Jenny's attitude is no laughing matter. John Ortberg observes as he looks back on the situation, and he says, "Denny is not changing. He is a cranky guy. He has been cranky his whole life, not just about church. He doesn't effectively know how to love his wife. His children cannot tolerate him, and he has no joy. He's been going to church his whole life, 60 years. And nobody in the church is surprised that he stays cranky year after year. It is as if we expect a bad attitude, and that's just Denny. Nobody expects him to be more like Jesus year after year." Chuck Swindoll once stated, "There's an enormous difference between growing old in the Lord and growing up in the Lord. One is automatic and requires no effort at all, just aging. But the other is never automatic or easy. It calls for personal discipline, continual determination, and spiritual desire. Churches are full of sleepy saints who are merely logging time in God's family." So growth is not the result of age. And the fourth false assumption about growth is that growth comes from information. If I knew all there was to know about the inner workings of that piano, or and I understood all the theory about music and how it's put together, but I'd never touched one, I'm pretty sure that if I sat down, I wouldn't be able to play it. Gaining information is important, but without applying it, growth won't occur. I read a story about the Prince of Grenada years ago. He was the heir to the Spanish crown. Perhaps you've heard this story before. He was sentenced to life of solitary confinement in the dark and dreary prison in Madrid. The place was so dreadful and dark and dreary that it had earned the name the Place of the Skull, because once you were in, the only way you would get out is if you were dead. The prince was given one book to read his entire life, entire time he was there, the Bible. He only had one book to read, and he read it over and over and over again. Apparently, hundreds of times he read it through until finally, after 33 years in that prison, he died. And when they came to remove his body and clean out the cell, they discovered that he had written notes all over the soft walls, stone walls of his cell, using nails. And there were notes like Psalm 118:8. It reminds us that it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. His note on that was that it's the middle verse of the Bible, in case you wanted to know. Or Ezra 7:21. Now I, King Artaxerxes, decree that all the treasurers of the Trans-Euphrates are to provide, pardon me, with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of God of heaven, may ask of you. His note on that verse? This verse contains all the letters of the alphabet except the letter J. The ninth verse of the eighth chapter of Esther is the longest verse in the Bible, if you ever want to know that. No word or name of more than six syllables can be found anywhere in the Bible. He had spent 33 years studying the greatest book ever written, but from all we know, there is no indication that he had ever made any religious or spiritual commitment to Christ. He just learned a lot of trivia. Leonard Sweet writes in his book called Aqua Church, yeah, so are we reading the Bible in such a way that it brings us alive to relationships with Christ, even a God experience? Are we reading the Bible in such a way that Christ, his love, his joy, his grace, his peace is being formed in us? He also wrote later in his book, it is theologically incorrect to talk of making the Word come alive. It already is. We're the ones who have tried to kill it. We've drained it dry with boredom, banality, and mediocrity. There are a lot of people in this world that know a lot about the Bible. They know a lot of theology about God. They know a lot about church history, but that does not make them mature. It makes them informed. It's the application of the information that leads to growth. Growth does not come from information. So let's now look at four facts about growth. And the first fact is that growth takes time. Growth takes time. Children are not born full grown. I'm sure all mothers are thankful for that. Children need time to grow. They need to learn to walk and to talk and to recognize shapes and colors and to be polite and to acquire social skills. And as they grow, they learn to study and to play sports and perhaps play a musical instrument. Then they grow more and they learn to drive a car and to survive on their own and to find a job and to do a job. And they learn to build relationships and to raise a child and to mentor people and to give and to love. The truth is that we never stop growing. As Christians, there's never a point that we can say that we have arrived. An oak tree can take hundreds of years to grow. But by comparison, a squash takes a few months. The question is, do you want to be a squash or an oak tree? There are no shortcuts. You're in it for you need to be in it for the long haul. Couple of quotes here. First one's from Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He says, the purpose of that apple tree is to grow a little new wood each year. And that's what I plan to grow to do. And growing old, Vincent Price, growing old is marvelous so long as you are still growing. Growth takes time. Secondly, growth takes effort. Growth takes effort. I found this neat little poem on the internet, and I thought it made the point well. It's called Butt Prints in the Sand. You've heard of footprints in the sand. This is Butt Prints in the Sand. It's written by someone named A.C. Rose. One night, I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prince appeared, and I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you all alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. James Dobson wrote in his book called Life on the Edge, you should set your goals high and direct your energies toward achieving them. Train your mind, develop your skills, discipline your appetites, prepare for the future, work hard, go for it. You can't steal second with one foot on first. Let's take a look at what in the Bible at what Paul told Timothy about the effort that it takes to grow. In 1 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 13. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In other words, Paul's saying, until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures in the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Growth takes effort. The third fact about growth is that growth takes change. Growth takes change. Change, everyone's favorite subject. For the most part, people don't like change. We don't. We avoid it at all, if at all possible. We'd rather stick to our old ways and our old traditions, like going at the back instead of coming at the front. Tim Hansel tells a story in his book called Holy Sweat that a close friend of his was asked to go back to his 40th year high school reunion. For months he saved to take his wife back to the place and to the people that he'd left four decades ago. The closer the time came for the reunion, the more excited he became, thinking of all the wonderful stories that he would hear about the changes and accomplishments of these old friends. He wondered if any others had encountered the Christ who had changed him so much, so profoundly, and he even tried to guess what some of his friends would look like and what kind of jobs they would have and families they would have. The day came to leave, and I drove them to the airport. Their energy was almost contagious. Tim writes, he said, I'll pick you up on Sunday evening and you can tell me all about it. Have a great time. Well, he says, Sunday evening arrived and he watched them get off the plane. He says his friends seemed almost despondent. He says, I almost didn't want to ask him, but finally I said, well, how was the reunion? Tim, the man said, it was one of the saddest experiences in my life. Good grief, I said, more than a little surprised. What happened? Well, it wasn't what happened, but what didn't happen. It had been 40 years. 40 years and they hadn't changed a bit. They had simply gained weight, changed clothes, gotten jobs, but they really hadn't changed. And what I experienced was maybe one of the most tragic things that I could ever imagine about life. For reasons I can't fully understand, it seems as though some people chose not to change. There was a long silence as we walked back to the car, and on the drive home, he turned to me and he said, I never want that to be said of me, Tim. Life is too precious, too sacred, and too important. If you ever see me go stagnant like that, I hope you give me a quick, swift kick where I need it. I hope you love me enough to challenge me to keep on growing. So why do we find change so hard? It's because change involves leaving something. Leaving behind people, places, positions, comforts, relationships, things. It involves loss, loss of things that we just don't want to give up. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, the story is told of Abraham. Well, Abram at that time. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. It's not up on the screen. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Change does not necessarily equal growth, but growth always equals change. There can be no growth without change. Winston Churchill once said, "To improve is to change. To be perfect is to have changed often." So what changes will be required to grow as a Christian? Well, that all depends. Maybe you need to change your schedule around and so you can consistently spend some time reading the Bible and talking with God. Maybe you need to work some sort of form of ministry or service into your life. Perhaps you need to implement some spiritual discipline, fasting or worship or solitude. Perhaps it's something specific that God is impressing on you. I don't know. All I know is that if you want to grow, you'll have to change. Growth takes change. Fourthly, growth takes help. Growth takes help. It takes help from others. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, Paul instructs, "From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." These are instructions for Christian living. Under God's direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other part grow. Other parts grow, and the whole body is then healthy and growing and full of love. We need each other. We need to minister to each other and to care for each other. And as we do so, we will help each other grow. Growth takes help from God. Growth takes help from God. Romans 12, verse 2, in the NIV says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." I'm going to read to you from the New Living Translation, that same verse. So I like the way it sounds. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is." Humbly serve in the body of Christ. That's what all comes down to. The spiritual growth that really matters isn't the growth that we achieve on our own. It's the growth of God himself that works in our lives. We need to be open to him and obedient to him and available for him to do whatever he wants in our lives. Growth builds on foundations that are already in place. Jesus once taught of the need for a strong foundation for a home to last in one of his parables. And that is true. Growth can only happen and growth can only grow on what is already there. Growth takes help. As I close, some growth tips I'll give you for myself as well. Read your Bible. Some have been doing the Old Testament challenge, reading through the Old Testament a little bit every day. There are lots of reading schedules that you can download or find. Don't just read it on Sunday. Make it part of your week. If it's too hard to read every day, don't be intimidated. Maybe even just 5 or 10 minutes. Just set a goal that you can attain. Don't bite off more than you're able to do. You'll be amazed at how much you can get out of it. Talk with God. Spend time in prayer. Figure out when that works best for you. I spend a fair amount of time in my car, and I try to pray while I'm driving. No, I don't close my eyes, but I try to pray then. Maybe it's when you get up in the morning, or a break at work, or before you go to bed, whatever works. Spend some time with God in prayer, talking with Him. There are many of other resources that you can use as well. Listen to CDs or podcasts, find stuff on the internet, conferences and workshops. We've heard about a few of them today already. Participate in the church. Don't just attend, participate. Worship God, listen, take notes. I benefit of standing up here. I can look around and I can see people writing. Take notes. Give feedback, discuss topics, join a Bible study. Are you still doing a Bible study tonight at 5, Dean? There you go, there's a men's group. There's an advertisement right there for you. Men's Bible study tonight at 5, for those that want to join a Bible study group. There are others as well, that's just one. Establish growth habits. Prayer, study, fasting, worshiping, confessing, silence, service. A lot of things there. Hebrews 5, verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." A few moments, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. And first of all, I'm going to invite you to Elizabeth to lead us in a song.